So, you know, with the second part of our message today, we're talking about the fact that when we look at our sowing of God's word, that we need to know God's word. We need to be able to tell others about it. So in this concept that Solomon is talking about where, you know, you have to sow the seed and you have to reap, there's that spiritual aspect to that. People will not get saved if we don't tell them about the Lord, if we don't share the word of God with them, right? I mean, we can look at it in our own lives. How did we get saved? Because somebody told us the truth of the gospel. So it's the same thing. Now, like I said, we can come up with all kinds of reasons why, you know, it's not good. You know, the wind is blowing, the clouds are in the sky, right? And, you know, we have many other reasons. And I want to use another example that Christ used. Keep your place here, but turn over to the Gospel of Mark. And you might think it's kind of strange, but I'll explain it in a second. Mark chapter 12. I know it's a familiar section of Scripture, but that's why I'm saying you're going to say, like, I don't understand why is Pastor going there, right? But Mark chapter 12, we're going to read verses 41 to 44. Now, obviously, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he came with the intent that he was going to be teaching his apostles what they needed to know, and any of the disciples that followed him. And he often used events that were happening in the day to give them a clear understanding of what was happening. So here we have another one of these events. And in verse 41, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money, beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast in the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Now, he uses this poor widow lady as an example. She casts in the widow's mites, we all often refer to it, right? And it's all she had. She gives everything that she has to the Lord. Now, you look at that and you say, well, it's not our way of thinking, right? We tend to be more of the other group that, you know, we give of our abundance, right? So God blessed us and we have whatever. I mean, some people say 10% or whatever. I don't care what you give, but you give, right? We give cheerfully to the Lord because it's the Lord's work, right? So, you know, Jesus uses this lady as an example, and it's wonderful. But the thing that strikes me is that when you think of when Jesus came to Israel in this day and age, people are coming to the treasury, the temple, and giving in the treasury, which is, you know, commanded of God that they should do that because they're supposed to support the priests, and the priests are supposed to support the people, right? So ultimately, the priests should be supporting this poor widow, which, you know, I would hope would happen. But of course, we understand that they've gotten into all kinds of things at this time. And when Jesus comes, they're not really walking the way that they should. But this widow comes to the temple and she gives of everything to the treasury. And it strikes me because we know that, the priests aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And yet the lady is still following God's word. She gives what she's she gives everything to the Lord. She's completely sold out to God and gives everything that she has to God, even though she knows that the priests and the temple, the people working in the temple are not doing everything they're supposed to be doing. Or the nation wouldn't be in the situation it's in when Jesus comes on the scene. For sure, they would understand the Messiah was coming. But Jesus still uses it as an example. Isn't that amazing? And why do I say this? Because I say people will not do things for God because in their mind they think it's going to be used in vain. I'm going to spend my time doing this for God, giving my time to the church, giving my money to the church, volunteering for the church, teaching Sunday school or whatever, right? But nobody appreciates it. It's for naught, right? This thinking is all wrong. We have to have the same thinking as this widow might. You know, even if your church, I mean, we're not a large church, but we have, I believe, we have the right heart to want to preach God's word and grow the church. I'm not talking physically, but spiritually. We want to grow the church. We want the people to come to a better understanding of their Lord and his word. So if we're doing that, then we should want to support the church and do what we can for the church. So this is what I think, you know, Christ is saying. That's what I think Solomon is saying. We have a responsibility to sow. And then we hope that, you know, we might even reap something here. That's not the reason to sow, but we sow because ultimately we're going to reap the eternal glory that God has promised all believers. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And we're going to talk about that in a second. So we have the wrong focus. So the very first thing that hinders most people, most believers, for their work of the Lord is themselves. That's really the bottom line. We fall short because we fall short. And then, you know, ultimately what ends up happening is, we don't believe, it's not convenient for me. You know, the church says this is happening on Saturday. Well, Saturday's not convenient for me. Well, what if Jesus came to this earth and said, oh, well, you know, I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to my Father, and, you know, the temple guards are coming, but it's not really a convenient time for me to be arrested and get tried and go to the cross. Well, that would really be problematic, wouldn't it? Because our whole eternal hope is on the fact that Jesus died for our sins and allowed himself to be crucified. And, you know, it's so important that we understand he allowed himself to be crucified. So when we say it's not convenient for me to do this work for God, then my goodness, what are we saying? You know, it's terrible. And then, you know, all right. This kind of leads into the bigger problem here. So wrong focus is our first problem. When we have a wrong focus, it leads to other things. Wrong focus leads to sin. And, you know, we may not think that it's a problem, but believe me, it is. When we do not trust God, when God says, this is what I want you to do, that is disobedience. And you have to equate it back to the Garden of Eden. When God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve do. That's disobedience. They disobeyed God. And everything that's happening in the world, everything that has happened since, and everything that will continue to happen is a result of that sin. God gave Adam and Eve a perfect world, and they literally handed it over to Satan and said, now you are going to be the master of this world. And God said, okay, I've made a way for you to still have a relationship with me. But they broke that relationship through their disobedience. And that's what we're talking about. A sin of disobedience breaks a relationship with God. How many people have we known over the years who have come to the church and have been involved in the church, and I mean actively involved in the church, and now are no longer here? Why? Because through some disobedience, whatever that might be, and I'm not looking to name names or point out, you know, events, people became guilty. They felt guilty. Well, I can't show my face in church anymore because I did this. Or I haven't come to church for so many months that I can't possibly come back now. What will people think of me? Well, you know, that it's such a shallow understanding. We are members of the body of Christ. So, you know, how many of you have family members that are not, you know, intimately involved in the activities of your family? I mean, we all do. So, you know, you would love them to be. And if they came to a family event, would you tell them, get out of here, we haven't seen you in 2 years? No, you're going to hug them. You're going to say, it's wonderful to see you. You're going to invite them over and start sharing. Here's the grandkids that have grown up, and here's the great-grandkids and everything, right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. But people have a wrong focus. I mean, that's all I can tell you. It's a sin to not be in fellowship. It's a sin to not be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. It's a sin not to be in fellowship with the Lord. And all of that starts because of disobedience. We have another sin. let me just say this. In the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, Paul says, now then, we are, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, I guess I should tell you that. Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If we are ambassadors for Christ, what is an ambassador? I think we all have a pretty good understanding, but I took the definition right out of Webster's dictionary. It says, ambassador is a minister of the highest rank sent to a foreign court to represent their sovereign or country, an official messenger and representative. God calls us to be his ambassadors. Now, you know, we speak at times about how our government was patterned after some scripture, right? We have ambassadors. We have many ambassadors. We have ambassadors to different countries all over the world. I can't even tell you the number of countries. I believe the last I heard was like 172 or something now. It's unbelievable. There were never that many when I went to school, but now there are a lot. But we have an ambassador for every country, some that we have recalled and taken back. But God has ambassadors on this earth. We are his ambassadors. And if we're supposed to be official messengers of the sovereign, then why did he give us? What message does he want us to give forth? Just the fact that we're saved? Tell people, hey, I'm saved. You know, why am I a happy person? Because I'm saved. But you don't tell them why? You don't share the gospel with them? It doesn't work that way, right? And then Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then verse 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to have people hear the word of God. How are they going to hear? It's not that just that there's a preacher that tells them, but we all, anybody that speaks forth God's word is a preacher, preacher of the word. So, you know, it doesn't mean that you have to be ordained and you have to have gone to theological school and you have to be up here preaching. It means anybody that talks to other people about God's word, the good news of the gospel, is a preacher of God. So we have all been asked to do that. And when we don't do that, we are in disobedience. All right, and we're going to continue. We also have a sin of unbelief. So, you know, I talked a little bit about this, where we just say, boy, you know, it's really hard to do the work that God is asking me to do. I've been doing it for so many years, and I'm pretty much tired, and I'm burned out, and I don't want to do it anymore. Well, you know, where does your strength come from? I guess, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Scripture tells me. So the times when I feel like, you know, I'm not able to do this anymore, that's the time when I have to say, Lord, you have to take over, because it's not of me, it's of you. And if you don't think that God is the one that's enabling you, then you have the wrong God. So God didn't call you to do a work for him and that enable you to do that work. So if we say that we are done, where we don't want to do this anymore, and we're basically saying that, I mean, it's a terrible thing. It's a sin of unbelief. We don't think God can enable me to continue to do the things I'm supposed to do. So, I'm going to say this. If we can't operate in faith that God will enable us and direct our path, then our faith is in vain. That was the sin of the Jews when they didn't enter the promised land, when they saw the giants. They had unbelief. God told us that, you know, we could go in, this was all going to happen, but we didn't want to do it because it looked like it was going to be too hard. That basically was the bottom line. And, you know, God doesn't call us always to do easy things. Sometimes he calls us to do hard things. He calls us to do things we're not comfortable with. And he doesn't do that because he's mean and nasty. He does that because he wants you to understand you can do this, not in your own power, but in my power. Just like Gideon with the 300, as we talked about on Thursday night, going against the multitudes of the Midianite army. God, I mean, he started off with a huge army, and God said, no, there's too many. If you have that many people, then Israel will think that they did this all on their own. So God has him whittle it down. Now you only got 300 guys going against this massive army. That's how God wants you to trust in him. He wants us to trust in him. I don't exclude myself. We have the sin of fear. You know, we all have this. And, you know, and I don't want to say, I'm not bringing these things out to make everybody feel bad. I bring these things out because they're reality. We are people. We are human. We have natural issues, and our focus sometimes gets messed up. But sometimes we fear. We fear, you know, I'm going to open my mouth and say something to somebody, and they're going to laugh at me, or they're going to call me a name, or they may even get abusive. I mean, verbally abusive or physically abusive. And, you know, but how many times have you told somebody about the Lord and they got physically abusive? I mean, it's never happened to me. So, but, you know, when you tell somebody about the Lord and they get verbally abusive, they laugh at you, they mock you, they tell people, you know, here, it's that Bible thumper guy, it's that nutty Christian. I mean, does that really, if that hurts you, then you don't understand the suffering that Jesus went through. You know, they called him all kinds of names. And, you know, and it was all a lie. It's all a lie for you, I hope, if they call you names. So, you know, what do you have to fear? You don't have anything to fear, because God says that he didn't give us the spirit of fear, right? So, all right. So if we fear doing the things for God, then we're sinning against the Lord. We have the sin of idleness. like I said before. Well, it wasn't convenient, right? They have, you know, I can go to this concert, or I can go to this, you know, sporting event. I already bought the tickets, but now the church, you know, announced this, and I already spent the money. What do you think? God couldn't give you the money back for the tickets that you spent? You know, if you take the time and say, well, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Now, I'm not talking necessarily, you know, like you're going to go see some Christian concert. Okay, we'll say Casting Crowns. you know, but, you know, that's fine. I mean, there's something uplifting there. It's spiritual, right? And we all need that at times. We need to be able to, I guess what we would say, you know, calm our spirit. We need to have a moment where, you know, the things of the world and everything are just put aside, and we can relax. And we enjoy somebody singing, like when the Needhams, like we go and see them, right? I enjoy that. But they give the gospel. I mean, it's a wonderful time, right? But, you know, when we start to say, you know, there are other things that are more important than the things of God, well, what's more important? It's an idleness, because I don't want to do the things that God wants me to do. I want to do the things I want to do. That was that whole idea of the reaping and the sowing, right? Oh, the wind is blowing. I can't possibly put my seed in the ground. Oh, it's so cloudy, it might rain. Well, I can't obviously harvest my crops today. It might rain while I'm out in the middle of the field. Well, how much work could you possibly get done before it even rains? You know, you might get half your crop in, you know. But don't look at the weather. Trust in God. That's the whole idea. So idleness, right? And, you know, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs talks a lot about idleness, slothfulness, right? Proverbs, I didn't pick too many of them, but I picked two. Proverbs 22. And gotta get back. Verse 13. It says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Now, this is the same concept, right? Of the oh, I see there's a cloud in the sky, well, I better not go out there, it might rain. He's told himself, he's got no proof, there's a lion outside, there's going to be a lion walking down the street. I mean, ooh, on Broadway, I'm waiting for the bear, right? I mean, well, I better not say that, because we've had, but, you know, we can come up with any kind of excuse, right, why I can't do what I should be doing. So he says, there's a lion outside, I'm not going to go out there. Turn it over to Proverbs 24. And verse 33. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and they want as an armed man. So this person says, oh, it feels so good to be in bed. I'm just going to stay in bed. I really like my bed. It's so warm. It's so cozy. I'll just fold my hands and stay here. Well, you're not going to get any work done. I mean, it doesn't matter what that work is. You're not going to get any work done if you just lay in bed all day. So, you know, that's, I didn't write this, folks. This is God's word, you know. I'm just saying, you know. So, you know, as I said, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just telling you, this is the problem, right? It hinders God's work. When we know that there's stuff happening, you know, doesn't matter what it might be, and we have an opportunity to be involved, to volunteer or to just sit and hear what's going on, and we don't avail ourselves of that for no reason. I mean, like, because there's a good show on TV. Well, you know, what are you getting out of the show that you could be getting from a man who's preaching out of the Word of God. I mean, it's that kind of a deal, right? All right, I got to move along here. The next major point. So we've got the fact that we have the wrong focus. We have the wrong focus leads to sin. And then we have, we need the ability to discern evil and stand for what is right. And of course, you know, we understand in order to do that, you can't discern truth from error unless you know the truth. And the truth is sitting right here in our Bible. The truth is indwelling us. The truth is the one that we pray to every day. The truth is the one that died on the cross and has given us eternal life. Now, I know. I mean, believe me, I know. This world has a diverse number of things that it tempts us with, tries us with, causes us to try to lose focus. And why? Because it's all being orchestrated by the evil one. The moment that you got saved and you publicly announced, you know, you can be saved, not tell anybody that you're saved, live your own quiet little life on your own quiet little island, and I guarantee you, you're never going to know that there's a problem out in the world. But if you got saved and you start telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems in your life. Because Satan does not want that to happen. And what's the first thing that he's going to do? He's going to come after you to try to take your focus off of Jesus. He's going to say, hey, look, you have a child that is now sick. Or, hey, look, your hot water tank just blew. Hey, look, your car didn't start this morning. He can throw so many things at us, and we can be all upset about the things that are happening, sometimes multitudes of these things all in one day. We've had those days. And, you know, and then all of a sudden you're no longer thinking about the Lord. Oh, when I went to bed that night, all I was thinking about was, how am I going to get this straightened out tomorrow, right? And then, you know, what happened to your prayer at night before you went to sleep? What happened to your time to read the Bible? It all went out the door because whatever happened, happened. And Satan is sitting there going, yeah, I told you. All these little, you know, puny people, they think that they're so godly, but look what happens. I just did this, and oh, now they're crushed. They're just sitting over there in the corner going, woe is me. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to be. And folks, I'm telling you again, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just telling you this is how it is. We've been saved a long time. Most of us have been saved a long time. We see this every day. And, you know, we have to keep focus. We have to say, I'm going to see what's happening in my life and understand from a spiritual perspective, this didn't just happen. This is being orchestrated against me, and I'm not going to let it stop me from doing the things I have to do. All right. Oh, boy. Okay. Yeah, I listed a bunch of things that are problematic, right? I mean, I talked about some of these issues that come up in life, right? But even within the church, false doctrines, false teachings, and not necessarily in this church, but we've had it in our church, but false doctrines, false teachings that are in the so-called Christian church confuses people. It gets everybody, you know, well, you say this at your church, and this church says that, and that church says this. How do I know what's right? When you're trying to talk to somebody about the things of God, and they're asking you, well, how do I know what you're telling me is right, as opposed to what I learned in this church, or what that church says, or the other one down the street? You know, I've been looking for a church for years, and I've gone to this one, and everybody tells me something different. Well, you know what? All I can tell you is if it's not coming out of here, then what they're telling you is something that man made up. So, you know, if it doesn't align with the Word of God, it's an error. That's all I can tell you. I'm not going to say, hey, you know, but you've got to understand, I'm God's messenger, you know. I'm the greatest thing that walked this planet. That's not going to happen. I'm trying to learn like you're trying to learn. And when things are made known to me, I try to make them known to you. So, and it's all for the benefit of us growing and being able to serve God. So we have problems with teachings. We have people who have such a thin skin that they get hurt. Oh, I heard so-and-so say this about my daughter. And then they decide they're not coming to church anymore. You know, it's like, and then I go back to our family discussion, right? If we're all family members, you know, have you ever had a family member say something to you didn't like? You know, if you grew up with a brother or a sister or multiple brothers and sisters, I guarantee you had family members who said something you didn't like. So then what do you do? Do you just say, well, I'm not going to live with so-and-so anymore, and you leave the house? And, you know, I mean, people do that. But, you know, you work it out, right? You come together and you say, look, I heard you say this. And then you might find out that, oh, well, I said that because of this situation. But, you know, I still love that person, you know, and that's wonderful. But you come together and you work it out, right? We do the same thing with God. You know, this happened to me. And, you know, why would God allow this to happen to me? And then we rail on God. Well, we shouldn't be doing that. What we should be doing is coming to God saying, God, maybe I didn't understand something. I don't know why this is happening, but I believe your word says that there's a greater purpose to these things and that these things are for my good. And if that's true, please show me what that good is. And I'm going to trust in you. All right. We have churches that like to operate like a business. They are more concerned about the bottom line. Are we making money today? If we're not making money, we're going to have to start a new program so we could get more money out of the people. We don't do that kind of stuff around here. And, you know, I mean, it's not like, oh, we're so great. But, you know, if the focus of the church is to teach the people, mature the people, bring them closer to perfection, which is what God wants us to do, because we're working his will here, so I believe, then, you know, that's the primary focus of a church. You can have church dances, you can have church concerts, you can have church fundraisers and all kinds of stuff, but that, you know, I don't want to sit here and spend 20 minutes telling you about our upcoming dance and our fundraiser, and we need you all to be involved and sell X number of pies and whatever, right? I mean, that's not the idea. Our focus is Jesus Christ, and we want to preach Jesus Christ. When a church gets off that focus, there's a problem. And I'm not saying leave the church, but go to the minister and say, look, I've been here a couple of months, and I feel like, you know, Jesus is taking a back seat. Now, if they don't like that, then leave that church, because they should be able to take reproof from the congregation as long as what you're saying is in accordance with God's word. All right, so we have churches, okay, we have, not churches, I'll say in general, we have the watering down of God's word, the changing of God's word, the false interpretation of God's word. People that are saying, look, they talk about one verse all, you know, hour, 45 minutes, whatever, and never compare scripture with scripture. And then you're saying, well, gee, that's not how I understood that verse. Now, who's wrong? Is it me or is it you? You know, and, you know, if you compare the scripture with scripture, then people can understand, well, that's what God's word says because it said it here, it said it here, it said it here. And, you know, if I only give the one scripture and then, like, oh, you know, the widow's mite, she gave all she had. Well, folks, we have a giving box in the back. You know, empty your pockets. You know, that's... Well, you know, if you don't compare scripture with scripture, you don't understand that was just Jesus using it as an example for the disciples. But, you know, other scriptures tell you the tithe. Other scriptures tell you to be a cheerful giver. Other scriptures tell you to support the ministry. So, you know, you do those things, but you do it out of a willing heart, and you do it whatever you can be comfortable giving. You know, that's up to you guys. All right, so we have all kinds of those problems, right? Now, ultimately, what's the bottom line for this? The bottom line for this is the fact that my mustache is shedding. That's not the bottom line. The bottom line is that God had a creation that he created for his pleasure. So the creation is here to please God. You know, we talked, I think might have been, my mind's not good. But we talked about the fact that, you know, the birds, the trees, the rocks, the stars, the moon, everything, all of God's creation praises the Lord. And we're no exception. We're supposed to be doing the same thing. So if that's our intent, if that's what God created us for, why aren't we doing it? We should be doing the things that please the Lord. Now, I'm going to jump over to the book of Revelation here, chapter 4. We're going to close really soon. Don't keep looking at your watch. I'm almost done. Revelation 4, verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Notice he says they are and were created. Not like, oh, from this point in Revelation going forward, they were created for his pleasure, and they are created at this time for his pleasure, and they ever will be a creation of his for his good pleasure. Now, I'm going to end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon, and then we'll close in prayer. He says, "Only be strong and of a good courage, and do not regard even the clouds from hell or the blasts from the infernal pit, but go straight on in the path of right, and God being with you, you shall sow and you shall reap unto his eternal glory." See, it's not sowing and reaping for our benefit. It's sowing and reaping unto his glory. And that's what we're going to leave you with today. All right. Join me in prayer.